I love a cappella singing. Would you turn back to Mark chapter 13? Mark 13. Let me get this apparatus fixed. Mark 13. I'd like to read verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Peter says, whom having not seen, you love. Think about that statement. We've never seen him. Can't tell you what he looks like, but we love him, don't we? We've never seen him, but it's not going to stay that way. He shall come again. I've entitled this message, The Second Coming of Christ. Now the Lord makes this prophetic statement about his second advent, his return, in the midst of what is known as the Olivet Discourse given on the Mount of Olives just a day or two before his betrayal and his crucifixion. And that, every word of the Lord is special, but you think of his words, his last words to his disciples. Now it's also found in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, and they all begin, all three of these accounts begin like this. Verse 1 of Mark chapter 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And he's talking about the temple. It was one impressive structure. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another, but every one of them will be thrown down. And he's speaking here prophetically about the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. There's a lot of detail given in Josephus about what took place in 70 AD, where Titus, the general from Rome, who would later become the emperor, comes in and lays siege on Jerusalem. Now in 66 AD, 4 years before this, they'd rebelled. And they had decided, we're not paying Roman taxes, we're not going to be under the Roman thumb. And Titus comes in and levels the city. It is completely destroyed. And Luke's account says, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation is nigh. Now here he's speaking prophetically of the destruction of Jerusalem, but the Lord is also giving prophetic statements concerning his return. And both that time of the destruction of Jerusalem and the time of his return are going to be troubled days. It's not going to be good. There's going to be much conflict. There's going to be much trial. There's going to be much tribulation. Now he says in verse 24, but in those days, after that tribulation, that great trial, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean the sun's literally going to become darkened and the stars are literally going to fall, maybe. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know how that could be, but if the Lord wills it, it can be. But what I think that he's speaking of is everything that we consider stable is going to be shaken and seen to be utterly unstable. When he talks about the stars of heaven, what is supposed to be stable? How do people navigate through the sea? Through the stars, don't they? They're fixed. There are men who can, well, you've seen it on TV, or maybe you've experienced it. You know, when men are looking at the stars and knowing what direction they're going in the ocean. And those are considered stable. You can count on these, and you're going to find out you can't. Everything that we think of as solid will be shaken, and there will be no stability. Now, what happens? And then, verse 26, and then they shall see. Who's they? Everybody. Everybody, without exception. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power. What a display of his omnipotence when he comes back. And with great glory. Now John tells us in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. He will come as a thief in the night, catching the world by surprise. The day or the hour, no man knoweth. When somebody makes predictions, and you know that people over the centuries have made predictions and even given dates as to when the Lord will come back. Well, the Lord tells us, as a man, he doesn't know, nor the angels of heaven, only the Father. Now, somebody says, explain that to me. I've got my ideas, but I'm not going to try. I'm not going to try. Just believe it. I don't understand it completely. That's all right. The Son doesn't know when he'll return. That's what is known only by the Father. We know that the Son is equal to the Father, and we know the Son doesn't know of his return. So you can do with that what you want. People say, well, how isn't that contradictory? No, it's not contradictory. No, it's just so. And we believe what God says in his word. He shall return again. I love that scripture that says, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And you've seen a midnight sky and seen lightning flash and the whole sky light up, and you see it, don't you? That's the way the coming of the Son of Man shall be. Everybody is going to know. Now, the message of the Old Testament scriptures can be summarized by this. Somebody's coming. The Gospels can be summarized by this. He's here. And the Epistles can be summarized by this. He's coming again. Somebody's coming. He's here. And he's coming again. That one we believe and haven't seen, that one we love and haven't seen, is coming again. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, someone is coming. This was announced right after the fall of our first parents in the garden, wasn't it? Somebody's coming. The seed of woman, he's coming. And he's going to bruise the serpent's head. He's going to crush the serpent's head. Somebody's coming. When Abel offered up that more excellent sacrifice than Cain, He was saying by that sacrifice, somebody's coming. He wasn't looking to the blood of that lamb as the reason his sin was put away. He was thinking of the one who is coming. As a matter of fact, every Old Testament sacrifice said, somebody is coming. I think of the prophecies concerning his coming. I love Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin, someone who's never known a man, shall be with child. Somebody's coming. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Somebody is coming. In that day, a fountain should be opened, said Zechariah, in Jerusalem, the place of his death. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for sin and for uncleanness. And that's exactly what I need. A fountain open for my sin and for my uncleanness. Somebody's coming. Isaiah said he's wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Somebody's coming. The entire Old Testament can be summarized. Somebody's coming. The Gospels announce he's here. That one who's prophesied, he is here. When the angels came to Joseph before the conceiving of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Virgin Mary's womb, he said, you're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why I came. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was before he came. Oh, his eternal deity as God the Son, ever with the Father. He came in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was made flesh. And in the flesh, he did what he came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. And that is exactly what he did. The angel announced to Mary, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the heavenly host began to exclaim, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The only event we have of the first 30 years of his life was when, as a 12-year-old boy, he said, I must be about my Father's business. That is what those 30 years spent in obscurity that nobody understood. His mom and dad did, I guess, a few shepherds, but his brothers and sisters didn't even get it. He grew up with them and they didn't understand. This is holiness with us. This is the Son of God. This is the God-man. For 30 years living in obscurity, he worked out a perfect righteousness, doing his Father's business. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? Doing his Father's business. When he is tempted by the devil right before the opening of his public ministry, well, the devil came, and after the Lord defeated him, the Lord said this, the prince of this world has come, and he's found nothing in me. He didn't find one thing he could grab hold of. You think of what an easier time he would have with me or you. You reckon he can find anything in us that he could turn us inside out? But with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, he hath found nothing in me. I love that passage of Scripture Mitch just read. He said to John the Baptist, when John the Baptist said, you're asking me to baptize you? I have need to be baptized of you. He said, suffer it to be so now. I know it seems inappropriate. What if the Lord asked you to baptize him? You'd feel kind of not up for the task, would you?
Well, John felt the same way. This is the Son of God. And the Lord said, suffer it thus to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, everything he did as an us. And when he was in the flesh, in the days of his flesh, everything he did for his people, he fulfilled all righteousness. And so did everybody else that he represented. I love to think of the disciples when they saw him rebuke the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm. And they said, what manner of man is this? I like to say him that is here. The one who was to come, and he's here now. This is the God-man. When he entered Jerusalem, and he was entering to the cries of Hosanna, they would soon be cursing him. But right now, they're saying Hosanna. And the scripture says, all of Jerusalem was moved, saying, who is this? This is he that was to come. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, his life ended in a violent crucifixion. And just before he died, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. His Father's business was completed. Mission accomplished. Everybody that he represented, they are saved. He did his Father's business. And I think this is glorious, right? Before his death, when he's on trial, the high priest asked this question, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He told them, I'm coming again. You know, the thief understood this, didn't he? He said, remember me when you come again into your kingdom. When he ascended back to the Father, the angel said to the disciples, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, the one you're watching ascend back into glory in such awesome power and majesty, this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's here. He came. The one who is coming has come. He did what he came to do. He lived. He died. He was raised from the dead. And he goes back to his Father. As I said, no one knows when this second coming will take place, but it will take place. You know, there's so many theories as to what's going to happen when he comes back. I'm just concerned about this. He is coming back. It's him who is coming. And we are thrilled with that thought. Child of God, you've never seen him, but one day you will. You're going to be just like Job in what they say is the oldest book in the Bible. He said in verse 25 of chapter 19, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This is talking about his second advent. And though after my skin worms shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another's. David said, as for me, I will behold thy face. I love that song we sing, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? David said, I'll behold his face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy
likeness. Now, would you turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 9? The writer of the Hebrews tells us of his first and second advent in this passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often. This is not something he's going to have to do many times, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Why did he do it every year? Because none of those sacrifices put away sin. They just pointed to him who is to come. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, the reason he came the first time is to put away sin. Now, believer, right now I don't have any doubt that you have sin on your conscience. Sin you have committed even today. I would say if anybody denies that, raise your hand, but I wouldn't want to know. I wouldn't want to know. That sin has been effectually, completely, eternally removed and put away. It is not. It is canceled. It is unrememberable. There's nothing there to be remembered. It is blotted out. It's canceled. It's expunged from the universe. It's not. That's why he came. To put away sin. Did he put it away? Yes, he did. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, keep that in mind. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him, them that look for him. Not for everybody. Them that look for him. You know, when my name is called on judgment day, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be looking for him. I'm going to be looking for him. Right now, I'm looking for him to return. Right now, I'm looking for him to represent me before the Father. To them that look for him. What's it say? Shall he appear the second time? This is talking about that second advent. Shall he appear the second time? And look at those next two words. Without sin. That sin he bore is no more. And when he returns, child of God, it's going to be without sin. And you are going to be treated as one without sin. Because you are one without sin. First time he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And upon his second coming, he's going to come without sin. It's been expunged away out of God's universe, made not to be. The business of sin is no more. Now, is there any reason to fear his coming? You know, so many people think, well, I'll be ready. Well, let me tell you this. Every believer is ready.
because he's coming without sin. There won't be any sin to be brought up. Now, when he returns, everybody will know who he is. That's what it means when it says he's going to come as the lightning shining in the night from the east to the west. Everybody is going to know who he is. The atheist, they'll know now. They'll know. The self-righteous religionist, they'll know. The man who is utterly and completely indifferent about him one way or the other, they'll know. Everybody is going to know. He cometh with the clouds, the scripture says. What do you have to say now, you who boasted in your works? What do you have to say now, you who denied his existence? What do you have to say now, you who did not believe him and didn't care one way or the other? I know what you're going to say. You're going to say to the rocks and to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You see, when he returns, as you are then, you shall be eternally. There will not be some time to, you see him come and say, oh no, time to believe. No, that's not going to happen. When he returns, as you are then, you will spend eternity. Turn with me to Revelation 22. Verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Speaking of his second coming. Now look what he says. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that's righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. Now he's speaking of his second coming. And this describes every believer, righteous and holy. And you're to stay that way for eternity. And every unbeliever is unjust and filthy. And you will stay that way until for eternity. Now, for some, the second advent will be the worst day of their lives. That's a solemn thing to think about, isn't it? But to others, it will be the best day of their life. The best day. They're going to begin that day a life of eternal bliss. I love what John said. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Is there anybody here that can even imagine what it would be to be like to be sinless? That's beyond us. And John, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, the great end of predestination will be experienced. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. For what reason? That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. John says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So glorious
is this vision.
Charles Spurgeon preached a message entitled The Beatific Vision. And indeed, this is the beatific vision.
When we see him as he is,
not as he was, but as he is,
we shall be like him. Now we'll have at that time our glorified resurrection bodies upon his return.
The dead will be raised incorruptible. And we will have our glorified resurrection body. There's not much I can say about that. I can give the term and use the words the Bible uses, but do I understand what all that means? Well, this is the closest I can come. We'll be like him. What else needs to be said? We'll be like him. There'll be no sin. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no pain. There'll be no tears. There'll be no separation. We will be in our resurrected bodies. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, picture that in your mind. When the Lord returns, there'll be some people still alive. And there'll be people who have been in their graves some thousands of years. But when he returns, they're going to raise from the grave. They're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be ever with the Lord. And then Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, maybe you're still in Revelation 22. I think that this is very interesting. In this third chapter of Revelation, three times he says, behold, I come quickly. Now, that was said almost 2,000 years ago. But remember, with the Lord, there's no time. One day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. And everything is in the present with him. Behold, I come quickly. As a matter of fact, what were the Lord's last words in the Bible? Look in verse 20 of chapter 22. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And John's refrain and the refrain of the church of the living God, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, when he comes, it'll be without sin. And every believer will be treated accordingly as people without sin. Nothing to fear. Only that which is to be anticipated with certain and joyful expectation. Behold, I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Lord, we
confess that this creation was created for thy coming. And how thankful we are that you came. How thankful we are that you did what you came to do. And how thankful we are that you're coming again. And Lord, we say with the apostle of old, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.